Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We have all heard that proverb, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. How does that one that sticks in the mind so easily fit with the lesser-known proverbs that surround it? And what is the context for that proverb, especially given the theme of wisdom and listening to wisdom that we're exploring as we walk through the book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk? It's our series on the book of Proverbs, today Proverbs 22. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcasts, and he is a lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. He's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, welcome back.
It's an honor.
Who again is the scoffer in the book of Proverbs?
Right, so Proverbs 22 verse 10 says, cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. And if you come to that verse in your Bible through daily reading, or someone maybe shares it with you, you kind of got to know who this scoffer person is if you're going to ever cast him out. And cast out language, that's not something maybe Christians talk about very often. But let's start with, who is this scoffer, as you ask? In the book of Proverbs, if you are careful to the Hebrew distinctions in naming people groups or categories of types of people, there are a couple that will arise as regular categories, groups over the course of the book. The fool is probably the most famous of them, and indeed, you should pity the fool. I mean, that's a real thing coming from the Bible as well. But the scoffer is right there with the fool, and the scoffer is kind of like the fool who knows he's a fool and doesn't care, but he doesn't actually think he's a fool. He thinks you are. And he, with a great arrogance, is so convicted that no one sees as well as he does, that as the epitome of the fool, he's the most foolish of us all. Right. And in this, particularly because he will then test and scoff at God himself and God's own word. And so we kind of hit on this last week with that question, aren't the Proverbs just fortune cookies? And well, that's the scoffer's answer. It looks at what God has given in his grace as eternal, as perfect, as complete, and for our own edification. And it makes a cynical or a snide aside at that. Now, you don't have to just reference the fortune cookies or be dealing with Proverbs to find people who scoff at the Bible, who scoff at the words of the scriptures. I heard a story recently about a granddaughter visiting a grandmother's house, and the grandmother's a Christian. But when the granddaughter mentioned that the parents didn't want a certain thing or other, the grandmother said, well, it doesn't matter, they're not here. So, you know, at that moment, there's scoffing going on, right? The fourth commandment, which is the word of God, is being dismissed. That's the scoffer. Now, again, back to the proverb itself, where it says to cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Well, honestly, this is about excommunication. I think Matthew 18 and everything we learn about how to confront sin in a group of Christians or in the church, I think that applies. But then here is a little more application of why it's necessary. That if you allow someone to exist within the community of Christians who freely and with a high hand speaks against the word of God, questions its validity, attacks its meaning, maybe. It doesn't have to be directly against the Bible, but is always casting doubt upon the promises of God or walking faithfully and trusting in what God has said about, I don't know, what, close communion, man and woman, things like that. If you remove that person who is always debating the lie and bringing the lie back into the group, the strife will cease. The reproach will cease. The group will be able to congeal and grow together. And this is indeed why excommunication is practiced, I think, in the Christian church, or taught to be practiced in the Christian church. How you go about it, again, I think there are other texts that are more helpful with gentleness, per se. You don't just go run and cast out. But now let's take this a little more narrower here as well, and recognize that in your life, you may have friends and or neighbors who only ever speak ill, whether it's to you or of others or about you, it doesn't matter. And you might call this person also a scoffer, one who always thinks they're better than others. And if you find that there's someone or a group of people who always speak such a way, if you learn to at least ignore what they mean, basically don't give their words any credit because they're a scoffer. If you cast out their ability or their allowance to have valid impact on your own emotions, your own heart, well, then the contention between you two will actually cease. You'll be able to love them as an enemy rather than trying to pretend they're your friend, right? And then again, strife and reproach will cease. You can also apply this to the inner mind, the inner heart, wherein you will find if you have any background in, say, perfectionism, any trial or struggle, or even, say, trauma in your past, there's a good chance you have a hyper cynic or a hyper scoffer inside your own head. And most of how you talk to yourself all day is with a scoffer's voice. And I do fully believe that living in the Proverbs, the Psalms, the scriptures of Jesus as a whole, treating them as daily word, daily bread, has the power to gradually silence that scoffer in your own head and leave behind it a peace that is, as Paul says, surpasses understanding, that peace which is the grace that really, again, forgives the scoffer out of existence within you.
So what do we find in the verses beginning at 17 there in Proverbs 22, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise?
I'd like to be able to say that I know, but I don't know. What I know is that I think this section of Proverbs is super, super important, like as important as Proverbs 8, which people might remember is this is the personification of wisdom, where we see Christ, the Word, who is wisdom, that John will draw upon in his gospel. That idea is really lifted up and lauded. I think this is just as important. I think it ties to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 2 through 7, which is sort of an introduction to the book as well. But again, in answer to the question last week that was given, you know, why the Proverbs, Fisk? Why do you think this is important? Aren't they just a bunch of things about like how to rock your baby or something? I mean, this is just so not like that. To me, this seems like if I opened the Bible, having never read the Bible before, having had no knowledge whatsoever about the Bible, and I opened it, and I happened to come to Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, I don't know how I wouldn't keep reading. I do not know how I would not keep reading. Here's what it says. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if you keep them within you. Let them be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in Jesus Christ. I have instructed you today, even you. Have I not written to you excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make known to you the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you? To me, that doesn't need any explanation. That's just the most stunning invitation to believe the Bible's your book that you could possibly ask for. It is God himself saying that, yeah, in many times in various ways, these words of prophets and seers, apostles and teachers have come to us, but they're all for you. And if you're going to hear what the author of the book of Hebrews says, or you get to the meat, people, if you're going to hear what he says about that, he doesn't mean go to sanctification. He doesn't mean go to more works. He means go to the Old Testament and see how it's all there too. And what you'll find is everything the New Testament stamps and puts sort of a dogmatic approval on or come to completion in Jesus is there for you to live with in the Old Testament as a people adopted into and baptized into, again, the sayings of the wisest king ever. Even you, have I not written to you excellent things? I'm afraid if I were to try to go back and tear apart 17 through 21, I shouldn't say tear apart, open up 17 through 21, it would take us more time than we're going to have today. We have a lot of Proverbs on the rich and the poor in this chapter that I want to make sure we get to. But again, I'm kind of convinced that I'm increasingly going to encourage people who I meet randomly. If I can get into a conversation about Jesus and the Bible, I'm going to encourage them to come to Proverbs 22, 17 to 21. And I'm going to promise them that if they read it, it will pour upon them blessings from God and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it with conviction because it's true. And then when they read it and they see that God has invited them to read more, I'm going to trust in that, right? And I'm going to believe in the value of the local congregation. I'm not saying there's you and your Bible, that nonsense, but that there is indeed a desire of the mind of Christ to engage you. And Proverbs 22 verses 17 through 21 is the most glaring invitation I can imagine seeing.
Probably one of the most famous verses from the Proverbs is there in Psalm 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. How does it fit in?
Yeah, that might indeed be the most famous one. I wonder if there's anyone who's ever done a study on that. You know, you would like to think it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That would be the most famous. It's well known. Trust in the Lord, trust in Jesus Christ with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. That's very well known too. But I've heard this one quoted more than those. I'll say that. And in a lot of different contexts, and often as an attempt, I think, to assuage a guilty conscience. And so if you'll bear with me as I try to engage this rather difficult text, I think, but also a very hopeful text, just be aware that if we look to the Proverbs as if we, in fulfilling them, will indeed make God pleased with us, as if somehow he's displeased until we complete these things. Or if we think that somehow we'll go through life and we'll look back at the Proverbs and see, oh, I have been that wise person this whole time. Well, I think we will be unable to repent, honestly. We will be unable to see and value what this proverb will teach us, which is a combination of things. But most amongst them, I think, is that parents are a requirement. The parents are a very real and actual necessity. That parenting is not an accidental process. It's not accidental in the sense of it doesn't have any substantial connection to the life of the child. But more than that, it's not accidental in that kids just happen to turn out a certain way. And it doesn't really matter if you raise them this way or that way, that they're all about the same. I think this is very clearly says the opposite of that. Because to train up a child in the way he should go implies there is a way to do it and a way to not do it. But then behind this, I think it is important to see a parent, a father particularly, is not going to need to think about training up his child in the way he should go for many of the things that will in fact get down to the child. Much of the training will be by osmosis, by modeling, by connection, just living in the area with each other. So one thing is to realize from this verse right away that as you are going, so will go your children. And that's why if you come to a late place in life where you think your children are in bad places, and you quote this verse to try to confirm to yourself that they're going to come back to Jesus eventually, I think you might be missing the opportunity to repent. And you don't need to repent of anything specific. It's not like you can elect people to salvation. But what you might want to do is realize that it was possible you made mistakes as a parent. And rather than demean yourself or shame yourself, I'm a bad parent, until somebody tells you, no, you're not, you're good. Instead, why don't you say, Jesus, I'm sorry for where I was a bad parent. I'm sad that my child is not where I thought he would be, because clearly I didn't do enough in some way. Or if there was something I left undone that I did not know about, all these things, I'll take responsibility for it when I quote this verse. And then under Christ, the beautiful thing is to know that Christ has absolved you of all of this, that you stand on grace. And so again, you can remember such beautiful things as the baptism which your child has is a gift from Jesus. And you can pray toward that every day. And you can pray that God would give you words to be able to speak to your child now with gentleness, not in a way which attempts to shame them into believing, right? But instead in a way which announces, as Jeff did to me as soon as I got on the phone, he is risen. You know, he shouted, he has risen at me right on. To be one who wants to show the child that there is a better way to go rather than a worse way, recognizing that the children are going to follow you wherever you go. Now, we'll have a little more about children here in verse 15 as well. So I think I'll jump straight to that one. And this is one where it is not the one that I remember being quoted, but it does get quoted, or it is connected to training a child and some of the more challenging news stories you might have found in like the 80s about Christianity's problems, you know, spanking or something. But you'll find groups that really, they'll emphasize these texts quite a bit. So again, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, focusing in on the rod is very easy to do with if you've had any exposure to the arguments about corporal punishment, and particularly to the science, which shows a certain level of corporal punishment, usually married with verbal abuse, is incredibly damaging to the growth of the soul, or the psyche, as they tend to call it. So it's easy to jump right on that, but I don't want to go past the original sin conversation in the first half of the verse. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. I mean, that teaches what Augsburg Confession 2 says about our nature. And it does so in such a plain and evident way, although one that I think is challenging to American Western minds to see right now. But to realize that what the Bible defines as a fool is what every human is initially at heart. And that much of what the Proverbs then exists for is to help us learn to see better. And then the rod of correction driving it from you does not necessarily have to come from your father in the earthly sense, because the law, as we know, accuses and the law curbs. And so eventually the rod of correction, the power or the authority that is over you, and the rod is just an image or a symbol for that, that men used to carry, and I'd advocate maybe carrying again because we could use a symbol now and again. But anyway, the rod is a symbol of authority, is really the fact that the creation, as God has set it into play, will not allow evil to go too far. And so it will eventually correct the person, the family, the nation from their direction, even if that means destroying them entirely. But from this also, there's an understanding that not all of this is hatred. In fact, none of it's hatred. Even the anger and the wrath of God is never hatred. It's always love, which is kind of a mysterious thing, I suppose. But then the authority to correct and to drive from someone foolishness. Well, this is, again, parenting. This is what one is supposed to do for a child. Now, how? Well, again, the rod of correction. Does the rod of correction imply spanking? No, not directly. There's other verses that talk about corporal punishment. But as I said before, I think sometimes it's more about consequences. The idea here is that authority as a parent is given to help a child understand the consequences of action, so as for the child to be a civil and safe human being. And so that rod, that authority, which rests first in the father, and it must be in his head, his heart, his mind, and hopefully according to the scriptures, but then from him extends with the mother into that entire family, that rod of authority is there to help the child grow up not being a fool. And again, I would suggest it would involve learning some of these proverbs.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He is author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Without Flesh is available in digital, audio, and print formats. Learn more at cph.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, we're going to talk about rich and poor, beginning in verse 1 of Proverbs 22. It's our series on the book of Proverbs with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club during the 50 days of Easter, and we'll send you Pastor Will Wheaton's new children's book, They Shall Never Perish, in addition to other membership benefits like shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Find out more about our monthly or annual giving program on the donate page at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our walk through Hosea with The Lion's Roar. The Lord's Indictment, Part 1. The Lord's Indictment, Part 2. No Other Savior and The Useless King. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute, verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Have you ever wished you could see Ad Crucem's products before buying them? Well, now you can. Ad Crucem has opened our brand new workshop in Littleton, Colorado. Come visit us and watch how we make our Christmas ornaments. Check out the quality and fabric of our church banners, or choose some greeting cards, posters, icons, or jewelry. Of course, if you can't make it to Colorado, we are still open online. For details or directions, visit adcrucem.com. That's ADC. RUCEM.com.
This is Pastor Clint Poppe, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu.
Carmichael had contempt for King. He wanted violence. He wanted total destruction of what America was about. And that is the tradition that the leaders of Black Lives Matter really come out of.
Well, the first thing I'd ask is, what Lutheran doctrine is it that you're actually embarrassed about? Because certainly there is a Lutheran doctrine that they are embarrassed about that leads them to want to scuttle the liturgy and the hymns.
It's like a ready-made testimony that we can give. If we end up all tongue-tied and knees knocking and hands sweating and the elephants running through our stomach, we can say the Apostles' Creed. We can recite it in our brains and then go, yes, this is the point.
The fact that Christ has been raised from the dead and conquered death by his death is what distinguishes us from any other religion. It is the heart of our faith.
An hour from now, we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Those four soundbites played in their entirety. You listen, then you vote. The listener with the best vote will get the LPR bundle package. You can vote when we play by calling 1-877-623-MYIE. Vote in advance by sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, via Twitter at IssuesETC, or at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. In the meantime, it's our series on the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs 22 with Pastor Jonathan Fisk. So, Jonathan, earlier you said that there's a lot in this proverb about rich and poor, beginning with verse 1.
All right, so there's a whole pile of them here. So 22 verse 1 says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold." Again, this begins a series that will involve a number of proverbs about rich and poor, intermixed with some of these other ones that we've already been talking about. So the proverbs are not always in order, as you might think. Rather, remember, learning is by proximity as much as it is by sequence. But the whole chapter will have a rich-poor motif. And remember also that rich-poor in the Bible is less about like whether you have shoes in America and someone in Africa doesn't have shoes. It's more about in your city, in your neighborhood, are you among the elite? Are you among those whom everybody knows? And as St. Paul says very eloquently in 1 Corinthians, not many Christians actually fall into the rich, the elite category of the world. Although as the world tends to be fractal, you can also see that within your neighborhood, there are more elite, less elite, more well-known, more well-off, right? So rich and poor is sort of a scaling category. But in that, then, we really do want to see, as the Proverbs are talking about it, it wants most of us to see ourselves as the poor. You really should see yourself as the poor first. And then from being the poor, you will be taught to have pity on the poor. And you will know when you run into someone who's poorer than you. You know that when that happens. It's obvious to you. You may have learned to disdain them, which is sad. But nonetheless, you know what poverty is compared to you when you see it. But in a world-class way, recognize you are the poor. Okay, so then when it says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, rejoice in that. You know, that's much easier to attain than wealth. And that it is indeed something you're given in your baptism, which Christians do well to remember. And then to be exhorted to learn to love that rather than silver or gold. So as we're going to learn other things about what it means to be rich or be poor, the first exhortation here is to not love riches, to see that eliteness or power or strength, none of these things really are what matter in this temporal life, because they all fade and pass like the grass. They are apparently powerful, but they are not eternally powerful. And at the same time, a good name, in fact, is eternally powerful. The name of Jesus Christ is eternally powerful, and by virtue of baptism, you have that name. You are christened. Verse 2 then continues by tying rich and poor alike to Jesus. Actually, verse 2 says this, "The rich and the poor have this in common, Jesus Christ," or the Lord, "is the maker of them all." So here's something that maybe clicks a little bit with what Jesus says when he says, "The poor you will always have with you." We have come, I think, in the Western world to see all form of poorness or poverty as some form of moral problem. But that isn't really the way the Bible sees it. And again, if you can see the distinction first as the elite, the rulers, the nobility, and see that not as a bad thing, but as a good thing, like you would have in, say, Britannia or in some Tolkien book or something, right? You can see it that way. Well, then the rich and the poor are both created to be part of the whole city of God. But of course, poor here doesn't mean depraved, and it doesn't mean starving. Yeah, although we do know in this life that is in fact what does happen, and why that balance between rich and poor, and why the rich are really given to be there as leaders and servants of the poor by means of what they have. This said, you know, the whole system is made by our Lord God, created good, fallen to be sure, but sustained good through the fall, good enough to save it, and now saved. Redeemed, regenerated with you, newly obedient, a whole new person to recognize again that. So where do you sit in the spectrum of rich and poor? I mentioned before, it's fractal. On a world stage, you're poor. In your neighborhood, you're probably somewhere in the middle. You're maybe very well off. I don't know, right? But then, well, let's continue on and see what the Lord would have us learn about how to act, right, in these various stations. So verse 7 says this, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." So here's some defining of what it means to be poor. And I said it before in one way, but this way is maybe even more clear. Are you in debt? Are you in debt of any kind? Then you are, as the Bible defines it, poor. And are you not in debt? Do you have no debts whatsoever? And or you're managing your money so it is making money for you on, and this ain't your worry? That means you're rich. Huh? And that's what this verse basically says, that the borrower is the servant, the slave, you might say, to the lender. On my podcast, A Brief History of Power with Dr. Adam Kuntz, who is at Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, we talk about the elite versus the common man distinction in America and the difficulty of real estate lending and indentured servitude as sort of a way to rethink the middle class in America, if you compare and contrast with some historical things. I think you get a little of that out of this verse, and there's my little pitch as well. But what this verse is here for then is for the rich to realize that you rule, right? So if you in fact do find yourself over somebody, then you want to rule well, right? It is not unbiblical to have someone who is under your authority. All right. And then jumping forward to 9 then, one who has authority would do well to hear this. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Again, you can take this in two different ways. One is that once you give your bread to the poor, then you'll be blessed. Or you can really learn from Jesus, it's better to give than to receive. And you can see that the one with the generous eye is blessed as in the very giving of the act, the life that wants to, the heart that sees the need and joys to meet it, giving bread to the poor. So the one who is rich if he continues to read, finds out that his riches are there that he might help the poor. And the one who is poor, if he is in need, will find that riches ultimately are the destruction of those who don't use them to help the poor. And that, again, the Lord Jesus, he's behind all of this, behind history, sustaining it so that he can save us from it, right? A good New Testament kind of stuff. Verse 16, again, is going to talk about then the one who doesn't do this, who doesn't give to the poor. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich will surely come to poverty. Now, honestly, I cannot read this without remembering our recent elections. That was back in November. And the requests, it wasn't elections, it was taxes. They're connected, though. It was taxes. And seeing the requests in my both state taxes and my federal taxes for me to give money on top of my taxes to the government for some other stuff like campaign finance. And I say this and I'm like, yeah, I think this verse tells me maybe to say no at that point, right? I don't know. That's probably not really the most apropos, but for my humor, that's where my heart always goes. I can't avoid it. That said then, it really is a warning, though, about not understanding the difference between rich and poor. Certainly about oppressing the poor. So if you have authority, financial or otherwise, over someone and use it for your own benefit as opposed to others, well, that this will bring you to your own poverty, right? This will bring you to a place where you're the poor one. The money isn't the thing that is really the wealth. It is the spirit, right? The true spirit, the living spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's the true wealth that the scriptures and that eternity is really wanting us to see and believe in. And your high-handed trust in your own wealth, which would lead you to also maybe trust other people more wealthy than you, trust in princes, it is the way to put your trust in this world, which will be bound by God eventually back into poverty. So we have two more on the other side of that section I mentioned before, 17 through 21, that great introduction to the Bible. Verse 22 and 23, though, then coming out of it, say this: do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For Jesus Christ will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. Now, again, I find it very fascinating that you have stuff about the rich and the poor on either side of this really great come into the Bible section. And it is an exhortation to see your place and then to not do evil to those who are weak or those who are under. So to rob the poor because you can, to take from somebody because you can, don't do that. This is bad. This is what badness is. This is what we became in our fall, the foolishness in our heart that kids do. You can watch kids do this. You have to teach them not to do this. Nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. So when you actually have judgment going on, when the group is coming together because somebody has done something wrong, don't scapegoat the guy. Don't shame the person, right? Don't oppress. Don't have wrath in your justice. Rather, seek to restore. Remember that Jesus pleads the cause of all at his Father's throne at all times. And as he has mercy on you, so have mercy on others. And recognizing then that the unbeliever gets what he's going to get. The scoffer gets what he's going to get. His own soul will be plundered. Christ says, fear not he who can take the body, right? But he who can throw the soul into hell. And these verses encourage us to then see our place and remember how we start. Is it about wealth? No, it's about a name. It's about a name. It is better to have a good name, and you have a good name in baptism. So find your station in life and be wise according to it, recognizing that the real wealth all of us will have is family and children. And then, invest your heart in the training of those children according to the words that God has said are excellent things. And then, hopefully, you won't have to worry about the scoffer too much because you'll be too busy rejoicing together.
So are these Proverbs promises or not?
Right. Oh, I've said that before, and I kind of want to repent of it, but it's not bad either. So you kind of have to take the phrase, Proverbs are not promises, as a good rule of thumb if you're going to try to make the proverb prove the Bible to you by doing it until you get something out of it, right? Like, you can't do with the Proverbs what you should be doing with baptism and the Lord's Supper every single week and every single day in terms of your memory of them and whatnot. So don't take them as sacramental declarations of forever. But are they the way life works? I mean, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And you're quoting that because you think he's going to come back to where you think you trained him. But the fact is, he's going to go in the way you trained him. That's what he's going to do. He will not depart from it, no matter what else you say to him. That is true, and it is a promise. It's not the kind of promise people want from that proverb, however, right? And so to see that Proverbs are here more as demonstrable statements of eternal reality, this is the planet you're on until the day you die. And frankly, as I hopefully demonstrated by now, there's a lot in there about the eschaton and after you die and how to look forward to it. It's just one more way, again, to look at, well, law and gospel in the scriptures, to understand context and to discern that the mind of Christ is there for you to primarily repent and believe again.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's creator of the Mad Christian YouTube channel and podcast and lead writer for the Mad Christian Mondays. And he's author of several books, including his latest, Without Flesh. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you.
It's listener email and the Issues Etc. listener comment line on the other side of the break. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And the listener comment line, 618-223-8382. We'll respond to your comments, your criticisms, your show suggestions next. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a devotional resource for middle school and high school teens titled Words of Strength and Promises. Topics include addiction, anxiety, being Christian, peer pressure, sexuality, and more. Learn more about Words of Strength and Promises at IssuesETC.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A great confirmation and graduation gift, Words of Strength and Promises, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we're now rounding a corner on a year of COVID lockdown and measures, how has that affected your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving has actually gone up. Surprised? Why are some churches struggling while others are thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're devoted to our Lutheran confession and committed to strong academics. Please encourage your child, grandchild, or godchild to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.